our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you came to church this morning expecting to hear me preach about the imminent arrival of the Christ child, or perhaps to riff on Mary and the Magnificat, I'm sorry to disappoint you. We are going to be spending the next minutes back in ancient Israel with David and Nathan and the Lord. You might think that this lesson from the Old Testament has nothing to say to us on the fourth Sunday of Advent, but you would be wrong. This is one of the appointed lessons for the day, and I hope that we'll make clear over the next period of time that the message that is here is something we should hear on this last Sunday of Advent, and indeed we should carry with us into Christmas Eve. Now let me recap with a little bit of commentary what has just happened. David has secured the throne of Israel. He has defeated his enemies. He has conquered Jerusalem, and he is sitting fat and happy in his new palace made of cedar. Life is good. Everything should be fine. But David senses something is missing. One more piece of the puzzle needs to be provided to make a complete picture. And so he comes to the conclusion that he is going to build God a house. Now, commentators differ on his motivations. Some are rather cynical, assuming that David had looked around at the surrounding kingdoms and had seen that every king had built a temple in the capital and had highlighted the relationship that supposedly existed between the ruler and the divinity, and therefore legitimated their experience. Others have looked at what David did and said, no, he was faithful. He was acting from a motive that is admirable, and he wanted to provide a dwelling place for the Lord, one that was appropriate given that David had built himself this swank new palace. I tend to agree more with the latter than the former, but you'll notice that in both cases, David has taken the initiative. David has decided that he's going to build a house for God. David has decided what it's going to look like, where it's going to be, what the building materials will be. He hasn't consulted God on any of this. He doesn't ask God, do you want a tutor or a split level? No, you're going to get the temple that I built. And why not? David's the king. And Nathan hears all of this, and he concurs. Go ahead, do what you plan to do. And then Nathan goes to sleep, and he has a vision. And God decides to make his opinion known. And he's not too keen on this building project. He tells Nathan that I've done just fine without a house. I've done fine living in a tent since back when you were slaves in Egypt and brought you out into the desert. And the tablets were brought down from the mountain. I did fine in the tent when you settled the land. I did fine in the tent when the judges ruled over the land. And by the way, I did fine in the tent when David was a nobody, and I lifted him up from obscurity, and I made him king. Although he doesn't say king, does he? Did you notice he refers to David as a prince? God is saying to Nathan, and through Nathan to David, you are not the one who has made things happen. I am. Now, what happens next is rather interesting. Nathan supposedly works for who? The king? But we know that in Israel, the prophets inhabited a special role, and they were to speak truth to power. They were to call out the king when he was going astray. So Nathan, not worrying about the consequences, goes to David and says, I got some news for you. You can't build the temple. And even more remarkably, David accepts this news. He accepts what God has told him. So no temple. Now, of course, Nathan's vision contained a bit more, didn't it? God proceeds to tell Nathan that David is not to build him a house, but that he will give David a house. It's nice wordplay here. But of course, God is about a lot more than puns, isn't he? What he offers David, and indeed if we listen to the passage, offers all of Israel is a covenant. And he makes clear to David that he is going to work in and through people. Now that's rather remarkable because the sense back then and indeed even today is that the way to make our mark is to build buildings, right? Large buildings with our name on them. We build government buildings, we build private buildings, but buildings are where it's at. But God knows that buildings, no matter how impressive, are not permanent. When God relents and lets the Israelites build a temple, we know what happens to it. It's destroyed. When they build another one, it too is destroyed. We know that churches and synagogues and other houses of worship have been destroyed in wars or by natural disaster or even in this own town of ours by fire. Buildings don't last, but the actions of people do, and God chooses to work through them. And oddly enough, God works through people who are often overlooked and ignored, who might be demeaned or diminished by society. We think back to Abram, who's an immigrant from the East. Arrives in a new land, nobody knows who he is, he's got no money, and yet he's able to make himself into a player and someone who establishes a family that will grow into Israel. We look at Moses, who is a fugitive, who would lead the people of Israel to freedom. We look at David himself, the youngest son, a shepherd. Now we have idyllic visions of shepherds, and we think, isn't that nice? Back to nature, out in the fresh air. But as I noted before, sheep are testy, smelly animals. And the people who worked with them all day long weren't welcome in polite society. God took a shepherd and he rose him up to be king of Israel. And then in the future, indeed tonight, we'll know how God worked through Mary, a young woman, alone, and makes her into the mother of God. And we look at Jesus, who will be a carpenter, who will live and teach and preach and die and be raised again. And the story continues. Think of what happened 500 years ago. A brilliant but rather cantankerous and testy monk in an up-and-coming town in Germany, Martin Luther, started the Reformation, which continues to unfold today. And we look here in modern times. We think of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., a black man in the Deep South who preached justice and whose words caught the attention of a nation. And we know that there are others like that who are at work today and who will come in the future. It's really rather remarkable. So what does all of this have to do with us on the fourth Sunday of Advent 2017? A lot. Take a look around you at this sanctuary. It looks pretty nice, doesn't it? Now, we just had a concert here last week, and people came up to me and complimented me on this space, and they said how beautiful it looked after the restoration. And that's great. And indeed, this building has been a landmark in Lebanon for 189 years. But I have to tell you, this is not the house of God. God doesn't live here. He's not in these four walls, contained and constrained, fitting our vision or our image of who he is or what he is or what he might do. God is bigger than this place. God can just as easily be found in your home or your place of work. Wherever you worship or pray or engage in fellowship or service, Wherever two or three of us are gathered, there is Jesus Christ. Now think about that. It's very easy to invest ourselves in this space. And indeed, it's right to do so, because this is a place where we come together to worship God. But the building should not be the be-all and end-all of our faith. Nor should our holidays or our celebrations or our rituals or our customs. We should think about what it is God did back with David, and later what God does in Jesus. And that should shape our thinking and our actions. I'm probably going to get this wrong. I've been trying to do it right the last couple of days. But you remember the old little ditty, here is the church. And here is a steeple. Look inside, and here are the people. It's the people. The people are the ecclesia, the church, the congregation, not the building. It's you all. And whether you bring your gifts of music, or work in the kitchen, or serving on a committee, whether you bring gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, or money or talents, whether you bring a deep and abiding faith or a whole load of questions, you are the church. You are the ones through whom God is working, each and every one of us. Jesus came to be with us. If God ever had a temple, we in the Christian faith would argue that it was in Jesus Christ when God became incarnate. Not in a building. There was already one in Jerusalem, if you'll remember. A big, beautiful building that had been refurbished and redeveloped by Herod. But that's not where God was. God instead appeared in the form of a child in a manger in Bethlehem. Jesus wasn't born at home. He was born on the road. What does that tell us? Where will Jesus appear next? When Jesus ascended into heaven, he left behind the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit touches each of us and works through us. So this Christmas Eve, this fourth Sunday of Advent, as we prepare and wait for the arrival of the Christ child in just a few hours, we still have time to focus our attention on how God works, on how God appears to us and makes himself known. And if you need a reminder of that, just take